Where do you draw the line between conviction and self-condemnation?
Where do you draw the line between conviction and self-condemnation? There's not a line. There's a gap. There's a what would you call it? I don't know. There's a gulf. There's a continent. There is like the east and the west between conviction and self-condemnation. Self-condemnation is of the flesh. Conviction is of the Holy Spirit. Self-condemnation is really our religious mentality trying to be pleasing to God in a way that says, okay, I have not succeeded. I'll be pleasing to God by beating myself, you know, mentally. Conviction is the Holy Spirit coming in and showing us light where there was no light before. See, we think that conviction is God scolding us, perhaps, or something to that effect. But God does not scold us because we have not been appointed unto wrath. There is nothing about God that is anything other than gentle with us. He is a gentle shepherd. However, conviction will come simply because there is an area in within ourselves, within our thinking perhaps, or within our relationship to God that is not walking in the light, and God is saying, oh, not there, here. That's all that conviction is. But the flesh likes to take conviction and turn it to condemnation because that allows the flesh to be the center. Okay, we kind of don't always get what the flesh does. We think that maybe the flesh is, okay, like lust patterns. We recognize that as flesh. Maybe we recognize religious attempts at things as flesh. Self-righteousness as flesh. And we recognize these things as flesh, but we don't really always recognize other things as flesh. Like, for example, a Christian, I don't know why it is, but for some reason, Christians think that somehow if they are spiritual, they're going to beat themselves over the head because they have failed and they have to be a little bit miserable and feel a little bit bad about their failure. You know, I usually don't feel too bad about my failures. I mean, okay, it's a shame, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. You know why? Because if you are of God, then your heart will. 1 John 3. If you are of God, your heart will not condemn you. And if your heart does condemn you, God is greater than your heart, so He overcomes the mentality of your heart, gives you His heart, and not only do you no longer fail, but you are no longer condemned for your failures. You see what I'm saying? I mean, God is greater than our heart. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If we are rightly related to truth, rightly related in the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit's functioning in our mind, ministering through the human spirit to our soul, if we are rightly related to truth, even though we may fail miserably, we will not be condemned. Why? Because there is no condemnation for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation. Why should I be condemned when there is no condemnation? For example, why worry about this green person standing in front of us? Do you see him? I'm really quite worried about him. Okay, he doesn't look good. He looks scary. I'm very worried about him. Do you see him? No, he's not there. That is what it is to be condemned. Okay, my sins have been nailed to the cross. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed by the blood. No, in God, in His foreknowledge, cleansed me by the blood, forgave me of those sins before I ever even committed them. Why be condemned? You see, to suggest, and I know you're not trying to suggest this, but to suggest that there is some kind of a line between conviction and condemnation is actually suggesting that there is some kind of common ground. There is no common ground whatsoever. There's not a sliver that is in common with conviction and condemnation. But our hearts, like Satan sometimes, may project condemnation. And that is one of his favorite strategies. That's what happened to Eve, right? I mean, Adam, they fell, they hid, made themselves whatever, fig leaves. They were condemned. Shame is a form of condemnation. By the way, harshness is a form of condemnation. A lot of people who live in condemnation are harsh towards each other. Harsh, like not kind. That is a form of living in condemnation. It is the lack of receiving the love of God. It's the lack of really walking in fellowship in the light of the Word of God. And that will produce a harshness in me. Because I am deceived, but I think that God is somehow harsh towards me, condemning towards me, and therefore I am harsh in return, because that is what my frame of reference has taken in as being God's disposition. But the love of God, I mean, it's like we were talking earlier, remember? There is no common ground between fear and love. They share nothing in common. Fear and love are diametrically opposed to each other. They are complete other side of the spectrum, opposites. That's why perfect love casts out fear, because there is no common ground with fear. Condemnation, in a manner of speaking, is a form of fear. Really, if you boil it down to it, in one sense, there are only two things. There is fear and there is love. Period. And condemnation is fear that I somehow didn't measure up. And it is contrary to love. There is no line between them. There's no connection between them at all. They are saying, it's like, almost like saying, where is the line between light and darkness? There is no line. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Good. Other questions? Yeah, Allie?
Actually, demons instead of people.
What are they?
Are they?
They can possess, if demons can enter into a person who is not saved. Yes, there is such a thing. It is not very common. Now, there is something to be possessed, but then there is also something to be influenced.
Okay.
That's different. That's not possession. Influence comes, one, to the unsaved or to the carnal believer. By carnal believer, I mean the person who is not thinking with the Word of God. Demonic influence is very common, to some measure. Now, I don't mean people necessarily going out and doing very strange things. I mean things like condemnation. People who perpetually live in condemnation, albeit they have received the light of the word of grace, they have a demonic influence in their life. They are not possessed by demons, but they are influenced. They have been whispered to, and that whisper has produced a result in their heart that has influenced their thinking.
Well, as Christians, should we be able to tell who is being influenced?
How do you mean, who is being influenced?
Like,
really, how do you mean as Christians?
You mean by their actions? Like,
no, I understand the words you're saying. But what does that even mean? Like, I know, as believers, but what does that mean? Like, have you ever noticed, my wife and I were talking about this just last night, have you ever noticed that, like, sometimes people say, oh, to be a good Christian, to be a Christian, I want to just be a good Christian. What does that mean? You know what? Don't worry about being a good Christian. Don't worry about being any kind of a Christian. Don't concern yourself with being a Christian. Concern yourself with following Christ. There's a huge difference there. If I am concerned with following Christ, then I am concerned with developing a relationship with my Savior. If I am concerned with being a good Christian, I am concerned about some sort of an outward performance where I'm plagued by nice. You know, nice is the one of the worst plagues to ever hit Christianity. I don't like nice. You know what? I like the life of God. God never said, be nice. God said, love one another. Not interested in nice. You know where nice comes in? Nice comes through this emotional thing where you think everybody has to feel just so good. No, I don't care what people feel good or not. You know, I'm sorry. Sometimes you get convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's right from the throne. It doesn't feel good. My flesh getting scarred, seared, scorched, doesn't feel good. Funny how God doesn't spare me anyway. The cross to Christ did not feel good. It wasn't nice. Christians are plagued with nice. And that's part of being a good Christian. You've got to be nice. No. Develop a relationship with God. Let Him develop His image in you. And you won't be nice. You'll be love. Okay. You have the love of God overflowing because you have become so filled with it. Don't try to be nice. Don't try to be a Christian. Follow God. Follow Christ. Try to, like, that's what my goal, like, follow Christ. Be a follower of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, you're going to pursue His Word. In fact, I would dare to say, in principle, that most of Christianity today are not really followers of Christ, they are followers of Christianity. Christianity is not that impressive. What's impressive is Christ. When Christ develops His nature through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit inside a soul, and that nature is then reflected back to Him and through the believer to other people. It's nothing I do. I simply receive it. And look, what can I do? I mean, I have a sick head. I have a faint, I'm sorry, yeah, sick head, faint heart. I'm made of dust. What am I going to do? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to receive something from God. That's what I'm going to do. Demonic influences. Don't worry. Don't even worry. You know, in this manner, what do you do? How do you recognize? I mean, they're all over the place, okay? They're all over the place. Look at the church. Look at people. Look at any church. I don't care what church. Any church. Just look at them. They're all over the place. You know what? Don't worry about them. Become followers of Christ. Let Him transform you. Let Him develop His image in you. And when you fail, don't get condemned, because God is greater than your heart when your heart condemns you. Get filled with the Word of God. And then, in the presence of the Word of God, and not in the presence of the Logos, but in the presence of the Rhema, right? Not in the presence of the general Word of God, but in the presence of the specific illumination of the Word of God for your life by the Holy Spirit, that's where you find transformation. That's where you find life. We Christians are so worried about being nice. What is that? The cross wasn't nice. Peter was trying to be nice. Oh, Jesus, you'll never go to the cross. What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Satan was trying to be nice. Forget nice. Learn how to walk with God. And then you'll learn how to love one another as I have loved you. That's far better than nice. You know, we Christians, we try to act it up. Oh, I have to. And inside, we're seething. I mean, we're about to erupt. We're boiling over inside because we're angry or we're hurt or we're frustrated or we're condemned or whatever. And we're just, oh, I got to be nice. No. That's not real. That's a satanic deception. You learn how to love one another by fellowshipping with the one who loves you. Receive his love, and then you'll be able to give it out. And you're not even the one giving it out. You've just received it to the point where your vessel can no longer contain it, and whether you realize it or not, it just pours out of you. It's not anything you do, you just receive. And then you receive a little bit more. And when you fall flat on your face, you run to God and you receive a little bit more. You fail miserably, you come to God and you receive a little bit more. And then you realize, you know what, there's no good thing that dwells in me, so when the next guy fails, I don't condemn him either. Because there, by the grace of God, go I. Like you hear Christians condemning each other left and right. What'd you do that for? Because I have an old sin nature, I have a sick head, faint heart, I'm made of dust, and there's no good thing in me. That's why I did that. Any other questions? Hello. It's perfectly clear. You're surprised I did that? I'm surprised I didn't do worse. Don't try to be nice. Get to know God. That didn't answer your question, did it, Allie?
No. I got something else.
You know what? Don't worry about it. Receive the Word of God and you'll learn discernment. I'm serious. Receive the Word of God and you'll learn discernment. That's where discernment comes from. Where people get in trouble also is when they try to discern, oh, what spirit are you? What do you look like today? Just receive the Word of God. You know, like stay in the place where you know what? You fail, go receive the Word of God. You don't fail, go receive the Word of God. Right? You kill somebody, go receive the Word of God until you're sent to jail and hopefully they have a good prison chaplain. Right? Whatever you do, just go receive the Word of God. I mean, who cares? I mean, really, in a way, who cares if you failed? Christ paid for the failure. Go receive the Word of God. Any other questions before we get started? No other questions? I mean, some things are just so simple. You know, they're just like, I was looking at Ecclesiastes. You know, let's, before God, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our time, Father, anoint them, anoint our hearts to hear, our ears to, you know what I'm trying to say. God, bless this time. Amen. Like Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 4, this is like such a cool verse. The wise man's eyes are in his head. This is the Word of God. I love that. For those of you who aren't sure, Ecclesiastes is the book after Proverbs. The wise man's eyes are in his head. This was written by the wisest man who ever lived. The wise man's eyes are in his head. God calls that wisdom. You see, the perception of doctrine for the wise man exists in the thoughts of his heart. That is where he receives the Word of God. That is where he learns how to walk with Christ. That's what it's saying. The perception of doctrine the pure understanding of doctrine to where it transforms the soul, where it replaces the hard, stony heart and gives us God's heart, exists in the thoughts of the heart. The wise man's eyes are in his head. They are. And when I have that, I learn how to see. And the reason why I learn how to see is because that's when I have light. If I learn how to see, it is because I have light. If I cannot see, I do not have light. It is much easier to see in the presence of light than it is to see in the absence of light. But what does light produce in me? Light produces the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities unseen. You see, I can have a conviction of that which I cannot see through the light of the Word of God. And through that light, the wise man's eyes are in his head. When I receive that light imparted to me from God, and that light comes, believe it or not, here we go again, that light comes from a preacher. If you doubt it, read Titus. Paul had something to say to Titus about good preaching. Titus was a good preacher too. Okay, let's get started. If you could turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. And let's go for verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the light, night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. The Word of God says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. It's the space. It's the arc-like space. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And then in John chapter 8, start with verse 1. And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They were trying to trick him, because they knew that he was merciful. And they were trying to use the Word of God against the living Word. And they were trying to trick him because they did not love the nature of God. They loved the letter that kills, just like Satan did. When Jesus was being tempted, he used the letter, the logos, to attack the rhema. They're using the logos to attack the rhema. But they were trying to trick God because they knew his nature and they did not love his nature. Their nature was one of religion, not one of mercy. But those with the religious nature, what did Jesus say to them? You make them twice the children of hell that you are. So they were trying to trick him because of his nature. And they thought that they could get him to go against his own word, against who he essentially is. But they didn't know him, and they did not know the law. Because if they knew the law, they would have known him. That's what Jesus said. That's what Abraham said to the rich man when he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his family so that they might be saved. And he said, if they did not believe the prophets, they would not believe one, even though he may come from the dead, they still would not believe him. These people did not know the law because they did not believe the prophets either. Today's religious crowd does not know the word of God in the heart of God because they do not believe either. Just like the Pharisees of old, they haven't changed. The heart hasn't changed. The nature of sin hasn't changed. It is always a rejection of Christ. And whether the sin be at the good side of the tree of knowledge or the evil side, it doesn't really matter. The product is still death. And what these people were trying to do was produce death. But they were coming to life to try to produce death. They were coming to light with darkness. But the darkness cannot overcome light. In verse 6, it says, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw no one but the woman. And he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, that shall have the light of life. When the light of the world comes and meets you in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your condemnation, then that condemnation has to leave. Because condemnation is a fruit of darkness. And there is no middle ground between darkness and light. And when the light of the world came, condemnation was cast away. You cannot be condemned and walk in the light. You can fail because you momentarily turned away from the light. But when the light meets you, it will draw you and it will bring you back into fellowship with Christ. And the light will always meet you. Because where can I go from thy spirit, Lord? The darkness cannot hide anything from God because He is light. So when the light of the world came and He met the woman who was caught in adultery, He didn't condemn her. He didn't obey the law because he wasn't going to be subservient to a slave in Galatians chapter 3. He was going to cast out condemnation. You see, little did the Pharisees think that God would come and cast out their condemnation against the sinner. They thought he would come and condemn the sinner the way that they did, to stand against the sinner the way they did. But he didn't stand against the sinner the way they did. He came and cast them out and loved the sinner. That is the light of the world. You see, what they didn't realize is they had the greater sin. And not only did they have the greater sin, because the seven sins that God hates the most, self-righteousness is the top one. Not only did they have the greater sin, but in Romans 14:4, they had her sin on them. Excuse me, Romans chapter 2, not 14:4. See, what are you doing accusing another man's servant when you do the same things? And albeit they may not have outwardly committed adultery like she did, although to be perfectly frank with you, those who live in that kind of law will often fail that kind of law. Those who are willing to condemn someone who has failed in this way will often fail that way themselves. Do you know why? Because God is going to show them that they are no different. And the strength of sin is in the law. So if I live in the law against somebody in certain areas, then I have strengthened that sin in my own life. And I have actually given it support, and I have opened the door to the devil to tempt me in the same way. Because the strength of that sin is in the law. And if I've introduced that law, then I've introduced that sin. I've strengthened it. And very frequently, God will arrange circumstances, or maybe more appropriately put, would be let circumstances be arranged in such a way that I fall into the same thing. You see, if I set up a trap for another believer, and this woman was a believer, by the way. She was a Christian. She was a born-again Christian who had failed. And we know that because you cannot call Jesus Lord except for the Holy Spirit give that to you. And she called Him Lord. See, if I set up a trap for another Christian, then I'm going to fall in that trap. They were setting up a trap for this woman, and they were setting up a trap for Christ. They were setting up a trap of condemnation for her, and they were setting up a trap of law for him. You see, they tried to use the logos to attack the rhema, but it can't be done. Because light is greater than darkness, life is greater than death. You see, albeit Jesus did die and He went to hell, it couldn't hold Him. He rose again on the third day. See, the light of the world came and it cast out condemnation. The light of the world came and it gave grace and it gave mercy. The purpose of the light of the world coming was so that grace and mercy could be given to the believer in an experiential sense. That was the job of the cross. This is why the cross is so hated by those who are enemies of the cross. Because those who are enemies of the cross are those who really would rather live in the law, just like the Pharisees. But the light of the world cast out the Pharisees, cast out their condemnation, and brought in mercy. And said, Where are your accusers? They're not anywhere. There is no condemnation. How many times do we fail and accusers come in our own heart? What you were saying, Andrew, accusers come in towards our own heart. Like our own thoughts accuse us, the atmosphere. You know one of the things that Satan does? He sets you up to fail and then he blames you for failing. He does that. He brings in the temptation. He brings in the circumstance. He gets you to fail because you may not be really walking in conviction and rightly related to the word of truth. You fail and then he says, "What kind of a Christian are you?" And you know what the response is? Agree with your accuser quickly. You know what I say when I get accused? What kind of a Christian are you? I'm a terrible Christian. I'm a miserable Christian. I am a failed Christian. I am a Christian that is not worth anything. But I have a great God. And that God has cleansed me by His blood. So you know what I am? I am a cleansed failure. And by being a cleansed failure, I am no longer a failure. I am holy and righteous, seated above at the right hand of the Father, fellowshipping with the eternal Holy Spirit, the all-powerful God. And He's keeping company with me. That's not too shabby. If I say to Satan, I am a Christian, leave me alone. I am a Christian, I'm perfect. You know what happens? He takes me to court. And just like Joshua the high priest, he starts accusing me before God. You see, Joshua the high priest, by the way, was not Joshua, you know, the leader of Israel. This was a different Joshua. Joshua the high priest was a carnal Christian. And Satan had room to accuse him before God, but God would not allow him to be accused. God did not argue with the accusation. It was true. There was dirt on, you know, he had filthy garments, but God just would give him new garments. He's been cleansed by the blood, give him new garments. You can't accuse him, he's cleansed by the blood. I cannot be accused because the light of the world came and died on the cross. And it cast out darkness. And that darkness was condemnation. That is the darkness that the light of the world cast out. You see, he that believeth not is condemned already. God does not condemn, but if I believe not, I am condemned already. What did God come to do? What is the cross about? Casting out condemnation. And what happens when condemnation is cast out? I go and sin no more. So many people say that grace is a license to sin. I say grace is a license to not sin. I never needed a license to sin. I need a license to not sin. I need condemnation to be cast out to empower me to take the lid off of my capacity so that instead of squashing my capacity to walk with God by constantly bringing in the law, grace comes in, removes the capacity, removes all walls, and says, you are not condemned. Receive. And when I start receiving, the life of God is produced in me through the Word of God. And when the Word of God is produced in me, that light, because the Word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, that light transforms my heart and teaches me how to walk with God so that I go and sin no more. And as I start walking with God, I start fellowshipping with the Spirit, that light starts emanating out of me. And now I become a light to the world. Matthew 5:14. The Word of God says, ye that are the salt of the earth, but if the salt... Let me try that again. Matthew 5:14 says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, how do I become the light of the world? By receiving light. I have no light in me until I receive light from God. The light of the world, Christ, came down to eliminate darkness, condemnation, to produce light in me, the believer, to transform my heart through the light of the Word so that I become a light to the world. And that is my relationship with God. That is how I walk with God. That is the threefold light of God. That is the plan of God. The light came, eliminated that which Satan did, replaced it with his Word, and set me up, whether I even realize it or not, like a city on top of a hill. and now it draws men unto Him. You said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And what happens in their lives? The light comes into their life. Christ touches their heart, eliminates their condemnations, transforms their heart with His Word, and they become lights to the world. And people are drawn to Christ again. And God is glorified. You want to be a Christian? Just follow Christ. Because if you meet the Savior, He's going to take you away and He's going to replace you with Himself within your own heart. And then without even realizing it, through a process that you don't even know is going on, simply by receiving from Him, you become a light to the world. Where maybe you would have gotten angry, you no longer get angry. Where maybe you would have gotten hurt, you no longer get hurt. Where maybe you would have gotten condemned, you no longer get condemned. And all men glorify God because of your works. And the works there is not works of your hand. It's not your natural production. It is simply, what shall we work that we may work the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent. All men will glorify God because of your faith. That is the work of God. See, that's where it comes. And where does that faith come from? It comes from the Word. You see, when you meet God, you will have a threefold light. And that threefold light will be in you. And when that threefold light is in you, then you are set like a city on a hill. And then when there was darkness, there is light. And then God can start using you. But God has to do one more thing before He uses you, because if you are sealed, no one will see that light. But if you are broken, then that light will shine, because it is inside of you. If I am full of my natural disposition, albeit the light is in me, God needs to break my natural disposition so that little His light can shine out of me. And then when you enter into a trial, God is in that trial. And you no longer have to wonder, why am I here, God? God is saying, you are there so that I can be there. Why am I in this bad situation? So that I can be in that bad situation. Did you know that is why God allows such difficult things sometimes to happen to believers? Because if the believer is not there, God is not there. We are the body of Christ. We are the light of the world. The situation needs light, so therefore God puts me in the situation, and there is light. See, don't wonder why difficult things come your way. They come your way because God is in you. God is looking to bring Himself into that difficult situation to touch the lives of those who are lost, so that they may become light also. So that condemnation in their life may be turned away, their heart may be transformed, and they become light. Like, you wonder why you get around people who are nasty, and for some reason you're always getting people who are nasty. I'll tell you, there's a couple of reasons. One of them is because they need you. They need your light. You don't seek them out, they'll find you. God will bring them your way. You don't go after them. He brings them your way. And when He does, they need your light. Another reason why God brings people around who are nasty is because you need them. You see, you need that breaking process, wherefore the light will shine even more. So they are sent there. You are sent there for them, and they are sent there for you. So that His light will shine through you and will break you, so it will shine even more. And it will conform you to the image of Christ, because Christ is the light of the world. You See, Job wondered why that situation sometimes maybe, right? I mean, he had that third trial, and that third trial, that was a whopper. He had a tough one with that third trial. The first two he did fine on, but the third one really got him. But what was the confession that Job had? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, finally, after the light of God came, eliminated the condemnation, transformed his heart through a breaking process and a process of love, the process of receiving God's word and receiving God's word. And when he failed, the light never left him. Christ did not leave him. The condemnation was cast out again. And condemnation could not even approach him. He would just keep receiving and receiving and receiving, and the light would not allow condemnation, and albeit he failed, until he was transformed by the word. And when he became transformed by the word, he became the life of God, and Job became the threefold light of God. The believer is a threefold light. Christ in me, the word transforming me, faith drawing men unto him, and God is glorified. That is the purpose for the believer. Regardless of what the details of the call may be, that is the purpose of the believer. Christ in me, the word of God transforming me, and through the faith that the word develops in me with his love, Christ is glorified. Amen?